and happy to go. This morning we're going to be sharing out of John chapter 8, the beginning of John 8. Kind of a tricky text, an interesting one. We're going to look at it a little differently, perhaps, than I've ever looked at it before. And to pick up into this, we'll begin with the last verse of chapter 7. Then each went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, and he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." We finally had him. That rabbi, that teacher from Galilee. I don't know where he even come off calling himself a teacher. He was never schooled. He was getting such a large following of people that they were beginning to pay more attention to him than they did to us, the leaders, the real leaders of the Jews. And we, the Pharisees. I think our problem was we kind of let it go in the beginning because he didn't say too much against us, but he started making mockeries of our tradition. And his disciples, they plucked grain out of the fields on the Sabbath. Miracle worker though he is, he healed people on the Sabbath. He worked on the Sabbath. We tried to catch him with questions we would corner him with and try to bring about ways to discredit him with our tradition, and it did no good. And I find it strange that even one of our own, out of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, we've come to a conclusion that we needed to be rid of this Jesus, this teacher. Nicodemus said, "Hey, since when have we condemned someone without having a hearing and really listened to what they're all about?" But we had him this time. We couldn't get him with the tradition, so we found the right way to get him with the law. This time we had him. It didn't matter how he answered, yes or no, we had him. There was a woman in the midst that we We'd been watching for some time. An adulterous woman. And it came about when the feast of booths came, and we expected Jesus to come, and we didn't see him. And all of a sudden, he was there in the temple, and he came, and he was teaching the people. Some of them were hanging on his every word. Some of them didn't like him either. We hated him. He stood against tradition. He had to go. And we figured the next day he would probably be back at the temple teaching again. And he did. He came into the temple and sat down. There were people all around him teaching. We caught the woman. We brought her there. Pushed through the crowds. Placed the woman right in front of him. He couldn't deny her presence. And then we asked the question, the one that would condemn him. Moses in the law commanded us, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses commanded that she be stoned. What do you say? And we had him, because if he said yes, all those people following him would have no longer see the compassion, because he would condemn that woman. And if he said no, in front of all the people, they would see he had no liking or understanding of God's law, not the tradition. So we posed the question, and Jesus had been sitting there and teaching, and he just bent over, started writing on the ground. I was older. I couldn't really see what he was doing. Some thought he was just doodling. Some even thought he was writing words. But he didn't answer right away and just sat there writing. And all of a sudden he stands up. And he looked at us. And from what I experienced, it felt more like looking through us. And he said, let whoever of you has no sin throw the first stone. And then he sits back down and he starts writing again. And I stood there, contemplating, thinking. Not knowing which was greater, the weight of the rock in my hand or the weight of the sin in my heart. Being one of the older ones, I considered the rock. I considered my life. And I let it drop. One by one, the others did the same, and we walked away. I went just far enough. I didn't want to be a part of that. But I look back, and all of a sudden, all us Pharisees and teachers were gone. Not a single one left. Jesus gets up. He addresses the woman and wondered where her accusers were. Who's here to accuse you and condemn you? And she said, no one. And then I saw that teacher look at her with the same look. I think he looked at us. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go. But from now on, sin no more. I After that episode, I really began to wonder what Nicodemus may have seen. Okay, end of story. That was just a thought. The background information was all accurate and scriptural. I don't know. There may have been someone there with that thought. But as I looked at this scripture, I began to think about this event. And I don't ever think about considering the role of the Pharisee in this account. We always consider the woman and Jesus' act of compassion on the woman. But as we look at this and take just a little time this morning to open this up a little bit. Beginning of John 8:1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. It was the Feast of Booths. He came into town the day before, taught in the temple. In verse 2, early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. And he was just sitting down teaching them. And, you know, the truth was, the Pharisees wanted him gone. They wanted him dead. In the chapters preceding this, Jesus had been avoiding Jerusalem at all cost, because his time was not yet. He began to publicly say things that really pointed that he was claiming to be the Messiah. The reason the Pharisees were angry and bitter and hateful and wanted him gone was they saw blasphemy. Some claiming to have been sent from God claims equality with. If we remember, you know, we'll talk about Nicodemus later, but he saw and was one really questioning Jesus and his teaching. We continue in there. Verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, placing her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such women." And they ask him the question to test him. The truth of that matter is, you know, looking at in both Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it does in fact say that. But it says, bring the man too. The guilt was on both sides. Now look at this account as we read it in John 8, and I see the fact that the Pharisees cared little enough for the woman to just use her. If her death came, no big deal. And as we think about that, we think of the fact that Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground as they're all watching. And some commentators, they think that he was writing, putting down a list of sins. Some think he was just trying to ice them a little bit. Both would have been equally effective. I'm fine either way. But he does this, and one by one, thinking about those Pharisees, they could not dodge that question. Which of you has no sin? And I think it is significant that the older ones leave first, those who should be wiser. It's like, yeah. One by one, they left. And the heart of Christ in this matter, in verse 9 on, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Jesus left alone with the woman standing before him. And he stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." In the face of the law, Jesus offered grace. Did Jesus come to abolish the law? No. He came to fulfill it, didn't he? And I want us to think, as I give some closing thoughts on this matter, the fact of this table and that picture of grace, the picture of what Christ did. You know, those things in the Old Testament law, you know, sometimes we argue, how could God, you know, condemn these people to death? The wages of sin is death. The Pharisees, in citing that law, were right. That adultery, if that's a pattern of your life and you don't come to Christ, death. But it's not death at the hands of a bunch of guys with stones. It's separation from God. And the fact of this table that we celebrated and a look at the grace of God through Jesus Christ is that death has already occurred. Amen? Jesus died the death penalty for all that sin. And as we look at this account, I think about on both sides. The Pharisees, you know, Christ in his, he wanted them to go and sin no more as well. He didn't condemn the woman, but he also didn't condemn those guys. He confronted them. He gave them a good picture of who they were. And as we look at, you know, as we look at some of those items, you know, the fact is that woman was a sinner, just like the Pharisees. Now, granted, the Pharisees, in thrusting her to the middle of the crowd publicly, made her, she had to face who she was, even though they didn't until Jesus brought it up. And, you know, as I looked at the Pharisees in this, and I want to be honest with you, sometimes when I read this account, I can identify with the woman, and sometimes I can identify with the Pharisees in my own heart. And as I contemplate the woman, I you know, she shamed into this and the part that she had to play. But the Pharisees, you know, last week, as Pastor, you know, he brought in his message, and we were looking at sin. You know, I see three things that the Pharisees did that are things we should really think about. Is when they looked at their lives, they compared themselves to that woman. Well, at least I'm not I'm not one of those. They compared. They also hid their own sin, which Jesus exposed. And the last thing they did was justify it. And I think those are three things that when we look at the sin in our lives, we need to, you know, that's a measurement of, is this a sin pattern in my life? Am I hiding it? Am I justifying it? Am I comparing myself to other people? Well, at least I'm not like that. But how about us? Where are we? Where are we in all this? Why does God show us our sin? I don't like to be exposed. Anyone else? All right. Natalie's really good at doing this. Does it mean you get a dollar? Pastor has to pay his kids when he talks about them, all right? I honestly don't think he ever does. He just talks about it, so I'll forget the dollar. He'll probably listen to this. Maybe his kids will listen to this, and maybe they can, you know, they can settle up. But Natalie is real good at seeing the things I'm justifying. Ouch. And virtually, so is everyone else in my family. I don't like it when they do that to me. But you know what? They're right. Nothing like being the dad and being the one that apologizes most. But by exposing that sin, Jesus didn't expose it to shame that woman or to shame the Pharisees. The end result is change. The end result is forgiveness, justification, not of the sin, justification. It was just as if you'd never sinned. And I want to take this account and wrap it up with two sets of scriptures as we close. And really think about these and bring this to a more positive light. The first is in John 3, and beginning with 16, verses 16 through 18. And that's the chapter, you know, we looked at Nicodemus. You know, in John chapter 6, the Pharisees of that account wanted Jesus dead. Nicodemus did stand up publicly and said, let's listen to him. You're wanting to condemn him, but let's listen to what we see what he does. Let's listen and understand who he is. He was ridiculed for that. But in John 3, where we get these verses, Nicodemus had come to Jesus, and John recorded it for us. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a familiar verse, but he continues. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so when we get to that John 8 account, he wasn't there to condemn that woman. He wanted her saved. As he looked at those Pharisees and made them look at their own sin, he really didn't want them condemned either. God is not slow, as some count slowness, but he's patient, wanting all to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And then the last verses we want to look at is Romans 8, beginning with verse 1. And we can rejoice in these verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We're set free if we're in Christ Jesus. The penalty for our sin is gone. It's taken. It was nailed to the cross. And we celebrate that table and think about Christ being the bread of life, our call to worship. And it was always an invitation. I'm the bread of life. Come to me. And as we wrap this up, think about, you know, this verse, these verses in Romans 8. God did through Christ what the law could not do. He sent Christ, who took on a human body like us in the likeness of sinful flesh. And through the act of those Pharisees who did eventually condemn him, he died, was buried, guard placed around the tomb. On the third day, it was open. Not so Jesus could get out, so that people could look in. Amen? But think about that. Consider that. And, you know, we have no part in throwing stones. Our heart and desire for those around us stuck in the bondage of sin. And I think even this morning, you know, Bob and Julie sharing how they had shared Christ with someone. Way to go. God does not want that individual condemned. He wants that person saved. Every drop of blood that Jesus shed is precious. And even if it was only one, it would have been enough for everyone. But he gave it all. For you and for me. And let's take a moment now and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want to take a moment. And as I close in prayer, I just want you really to think and consider where you are today. You know, you may come here today identifying with the woman caught in adultery. You may come identifying as someone who may be judgmental. And so, you know, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you'd like me to pray for you today, if this is weighing heavily on your heart, and it's as it has mine, you know, if I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call anyone up front, but if you just want to slip your hand up, I'll pray for you this morning as I close. Thank you. Thank you. I see all those hands. Thank you. Lord God, we are a needy people. And we come before you. We are so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, the world cries out wondering why there are not many roads to you when you made it easy and gave us one. Your Son, who came in the likeness of sinful men, came in the likeness of us, broken, broken people. Lord, we publicly, we confess this sin to you. Lord, we don't want to be hiding our sin, justifying it, and comparing ourselves to others. We want to be forgiven. And Lord, I identify with all those this morning who raised their hands. Lord, help us to feel and understand and experience your grace. Lord, lead and guide us each and every day. Help us to understand your presence in our lives each and every moment. Help us to feel and embrace the forgiveness that only Christianity can offer. No other so-called religion can do that. Jesus, you died so that we could be free from sin and death. Lord, in looking at that Old Testament law, you fulfilled it. You fulfilled the penalty for that sin and the condemnation that come with it. And Lord, as we come together now and sing this closing hymn, Lord, help us to feel and understand, and Lord, embrace the grace you have for us, and Lord, help us to rejoice in that. We place all this in your hands. Lord, be with us. Make us a people of joy and a people of forgiveness and a people of change. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.